each other, just take some time to thank the Lord for the simple things that we take for granted. The simple things, running water, a roof over our head, electricity, those sorts of things that many, many people right now are going without. And so let's go ahead and open in prayer. Lord, we do think of our many brothers and sisters in the Philippines, God, who do not have the simple pleasures, Lord, that we take for granted. God, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would come and comfort them, God, that you would stand in the gap and be everything that these people stand in need of, that many hearts would turn to you, God, as a result, Lord, of this devastation, God. That is our heart and that is our prayer, Lord, that you will use this for your glory, God. Bless the people that have gone to help with relief efforts, Lord, and pray that you, Lord, would be evident in and through their lives as they are the hands and feet of Jesus, God. So we thank you for all you have given us, God. We are truly blessed, Lord, and we ask for your anointing upon this message, God. And we thank you that we can be here and we can sit and receive from you, Lord. We have these freedoms, God. May we never take them for granted. We love you. We praise you. We ask for you to be present in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how many happy husbands do we have? Amen. One? Let's try that again. Okay. One happy husband this week. After last week's message, you all should be, I should say your husband should be very happy and floating. But no, it's so good to come off of a message like last week and just really, I don't know about you, but just to really know what my role is, what I was created for as a woman, as a wife, and just to define and really remind me why I'm here. First and foremost, is obviously to please the Lord. And with that is to fulfill my calling, because I was created to be a what? Thank you. You remembered. Good job. We were created to help. Help our children, help our husbands, assist other people. We know the makeup of men and women is very different, don't we? I see that in the own dynamics of my home, how I'm the one who wants to assist the kids, and I'm the one who gets the A's on the projects, okay? I'm the assister. I'm the one that goes, what did I get this week, you know? So, no, I'm the one who comes to assist, and I come to aid, and I come to help, and even in that, I may go overboard sometimes, but even in that, I'm fulfilling my calling, my role in helping and assisting those around me, those that the Lord has given me charge of in my home. Well, last week, you know that we camped. We didn't just pass through, but we camped in one area, and that area was intimacy in the marriage, an area that many people just sort of touch and go, we talked about last week. Well, we didn't touch and go. We sat and camped for a while. If you did not get to listen to that message, whether you are single or married or in between, well, I guess you couldn't be in between, right? You're either single or you're unmarried or married. Either way, I highly recommend that you listen to that. Maybe good to go back and listen one more time, because it may not have all sunk in that first time around. But I will say that this one particular area has the ability, has the power, as I talked about last week, to pull a marriage together or to tear it apart, for sure. And many women allow this one area to tear their marriage apart. And I would say enough, especially in the church, enough. We need to obey the scriptures. And we looked hard and heavy last week on that particular scripture. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, go watch it. And you can glean, hopefully, from that. And I believe many women, I know I did. I know many women did, but Anyways, well, this week, Paul continues on and finishing chapter 7, and this week he doesn't speak necessarily to the married. He speaks to the single people in the church. Let me see, how many singles do we have today with us? Oh, good. Okay, so I'm going to be speaking to all of you because this message pertains, and those online that are single as well, receive this message. My heart, as I tackled this message that I have entitled Embracing the Blessing, because I really believe that there is a blessing in store for singles, that they are so anxious to get married that they either forget that they're in this amazing time in their life, or they're so consumed by getting married that the enemy just robs them of their availability that they have right now to do things, go places, and serve people that I do not have the ability or the availability to do. And so if you are single today, this message is predominantly for you, but really across the board, it is for all of us. So, I read a great little article this week, and although it was written by a man, it really blessed me because this man is a single man, and he is a Christian man that loves the Lord. He's actually on the mission field right now. And the title struck me because it was very similar to my title today. And this man, young man, I would guess, it didn't say his age. I guess he's like 24 or 26, somewhere around there. But his name is John Gunter, and he entitles this message or this little article, The Blessings and Joys of Singleness. And I thought, I'm going to read that. So this man proceeds to give five reasons for embracing your singlehood. And in it, he says this. He says, I believe that there are five practical reasons for embracing singleness. And although I want to get married and pray to get married, I believe that these five reasons will help you in your waiting. He said, singles are able to serve the world around them more easily than those married. And I think I just said that. That's true. Two, singles are able to accept jobs based upon their calling, such as going on the mission field or into the ministry, and not based upon monetary, how much money it makes because I need to provide for a wife and a family. So first, singles are able to serve the world around them more easily. They're also able to accept jobs that don't make a ton of money because the Lord may call them to go to the mission field or even be in the ministry. Singles can take jobs that are not suitable for the married people to take. That's number three. Number four, he says singles are more flexible with their time and able to help families and friends at a moment's notice. He talks about sleeping on couches and eating leftovers and being fine with that. You know, not everybody is fine with that, right? You know, but when you're single, and again, this is coming from a man's perspective, but I believe that women, single women, are way more flexible than married women as well. And lastly, he says that singles are able to serve in difficult and needy areas of the world. You can hop on a plane, he says, and go anywhere. In our case right now, you could hop on a plane if you were single, and if the Lord willed, you could go to the Philippines, and you could help in a relief effort. Now, I'm not saying that you can't do these things if you're married. I'm just saying it's much easier to do them if you are not married. Well, he ends this article by saying, I love it because the scripture he used was our scripture today for his premise here. But he said, Paul was not off of his rocker when he says, it is better to be as I. So he says, this young man, there is great purpose and joy in singleness. He said, I would love to have a wife and a family, and I still do pray for this. However, I do have great joy in the Lord and what he has specifically called me to right now. This guy gets it, doesn't he? He gets it. He has embraced the blessing of singleness, and he is using it for God's glory. I was so taken by this article, I think, because you don't come across this attitude very often, do you? With singles, what is the attitude that we most of the time come across? I want to get married. They're consumed with getting married. Predominantly, I think the consumption, I believe, occurs more with women than men, although it's on both sides. But women can easily get consumed in the fact that they want to have a family and have a husband. And that's a good desire because God has planted that desire there and he will fulfill that desire. But the problem is when it consumes you. The problem is when you think about that more than what God wants to do with your life right now. And I can recall being single and I do remember it was such a blessing. And a couple things now that I'm not single and have a family that I do remember the most, for those of you who are single, is I remember the most when I think of my single days as having as much time with the Lord as I wanted. That's what I remember most. I could, not that I didn't work, because I did work, but I remember being able to stay up and have the light on in bed if I wanted. You know, there wasn't anybody else there that I was going to distract or keep awake. I remember basking in his presence as long as I wanted and not getting a knock on the door from one of my little ones. You know, I remember not having to hide in the bathroom to read my Bible. You know, those sorts of things. I mean, things that we forget about. The blessings of being single. Now, if you're married, I'm not saying to go back to being single, or I'm encouraging those women that are here today and are maybe doubting where God has them in being single. Now, this gentleman was so refreshing for me to see that I wanted to quote these things to you because I really feel like he's got it. He is on target. This is a man who understands that God has placed a desire in his heart. He will fulfill that desire in his timing, but time is short, and God could come back today, and we don't want to stand before the Lord, whether we're married or single, and say, I wish I would have done this with the time that you've given me. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be so desperate to find a mate that we forget that we're available right now, whether we're married or single. Well, this reminds me of Sarah and Abraham. I couldn't help but think of Sarah and Abraham. You know, they were promised a son, Isaac, and they waited a long, long time, and the promise was not fulfilled. So what did they do? They tried to help God out, and in trying to help God out, they stepped out of his perfect will, and they stepped into his permissive will for their lives. It never works out like we think, does it, when we try to help God out? We tend to make matters worse, don't we? I know anytime I ever tried to help the Lord out, I blew it. I made matters much worse. Well, like Sarah and Abraham, we end up with what they ended up with, and they ended up with the flesh, right? Because Ishmael, we know, is a symbol of the flesh in the scriptures. And so anytime we try to help the Lord out, we end up with an Ishmael, a type of the flesh. And we do not want any Ishmaels in our lives, do we? So the best thing to do, whether you're waiting for a husband or waiting for a child or waiting for a prodigal son or daughter to return or waiting for your husband to get saved or whatever you are waiting for, the best thing to do is wait patiently on the Lord and trust in him. Trust in his scripture. We know that God cannot lie, and if God has promised in his scripture, we know that it will come to pass. Do you believe Jeremiah 33:11 today? Do you believe that God has good plans for your life, plans that for a future and for a hope, plans that you would prosper? He does. We forget that, don't we? I think especially when we've waited for something for a very long time and we've been praying, we forget that God holds our very future in his hands. If you understand and trust and believe Jeremiah 33:11, then wait for his perfect will And do not step out of that and walk into what he will permit. Don't put God in a box. Rather, allow him to use you now. Whatever stage of life you're in, allow him to use you now. I think when we're wrapped up in serving the Lord, it brings us perspective to our life, doesn't it? I know when I'm really busy about my father's business, I don't think about my business too much. I don't think about what I don't have or what I'm not doing or just the cares of the world. And we're going to talk about that right now. But when I'm wrapped up in serving the Lord and being about what God wants me to be about, my perspective is, I believe, correct the way the Lord wants me to be. I'm very focused on Jesus. And although all those other things are here, they are in my peripheral. I see them, but I am not focused on them. So, Galatians 6:9, do not grow weary while waiting. Do not grow weary while doing good, because we're promised in due season, whenever that season is due, it will happen. He will bring it to pass. And Paul encourages us, do not lose heart. So hang in there. Well, Paul has plenty more to say on this issue, so let's open to 1 Corinthians 7 here, and I'm just going to read our text today. It's not very much. It's a few verses or so. He says in verse 25, maybe 10 or 12 verses, a little more than a few. Verse 25, chapter 7, now concerning virgins, I have no command from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And even if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as they had none. What does that mean? Those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. Verse 32, but I want you, here we go, this is our text, to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord. He who may please the Lord, but he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy and body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say to your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. So here we see Paul has four specific blessings in mind for the single person. First, he says, you are blessed because you are without care. Second, you are without distraction. Third, you realize that time is short. And four, you have an eternal perspective. First, the single person, Paul says, is without care. He shares what this means in verse 32, where he says, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares or is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and vice versa. The word care here means to be anxious or pulled in different directions. I don't know about you, but that pretty much sums up how we feel when we are married and have children and a family. You are pulled in different directions, especially as a believer, because so much of us wants to serve him. That is what we want to do because we love Jesus first and foremost. That's our first calling, to serve the Lord. But then there's this other part of us that is pulled in serving or helping, because that's also our calling, our husbands. And then if we have a family, another part of us is pulled in however many children we have, in my case, four, in helping and assisting them. And then the needs of the body of Christ. And you are pulled in many different directions. Paul would say, this is one reason why you are blessed to be single. You have less things to be pulled in different directions, less cares. I take on the cares of my husband when he comes home. You know, it's true. I mean, they try to leave the cares at the door when they come in the house, but sometimes they just cannot. And we as their wife are to bear those cares, those burdens along with our husband and our children. They come in and they bring those cares into the home too. And then we bear those. So there's a lot of things that a married person carries that a single person does not have to carry. And Paul would say, that is a blessing. That's a blessing. Warren Wiersbe said, regarding these cares in marriage, it is impossible for two people to live together without burdens of one kind or another. But there is no need to rush into marriage and create more burdens. And that's true. You know, sometimes we don't understand, and we talked about last week, all that is entailed in marriage, and I wish somebody would have explained this to me. Not that it would have changed my decision to get married young. I got married at 24, but John and I had only known each other 19 days. So, I thought many of you knew that story. Many of you do not know that story. Okay, that's for another time. When we get to marriage, maybe when we come back. How about that? So I'll tell you that whole story. I do not recommend that people do it like we did it. It just was how it happened. That's what God did. But I will say that the first few years were pretty rough. We got pregnant after 7 months of being married, and I was alone most of the time. So it was rough. So I did feel that a lot of the parenting responsibilities I did on my own, raising our first son that I love and adore. But he, you know, it was rough in the beginning. So I believe maybe, you know, I don't know, I mean, it wasn't how the Lord had it in our lives, but had we waited a little longer, maybe some of those things would have been worked out prior to marriage as far as balance. Entering into the ministry and getting married and being pregnant and having a baby all at one time. That was a lot for our family. And so we had to work through a lot at a young age. John was 19 when we got married. So we had a lot on our plate as young people. And I think sometimes we rush and we don't take these things into consideration. I don't believe it would have prevented us from getting married had anybody told us what was in store. The Lord needed us to get married. In fact, I do recall that I was a teacher at the time, and the vice principal told me after, about 6 months after we got married, she said, Michelle, marriage has been good for you. Apparently, I needed to be married. So that was her way of saying, woo, good thing you got married fast. So apparently the Lord knew that I needed to get married quickly. John, I don't know, but for me, I needed it. So for that, it was good. Jesus encouraged the disciples not to worry in Matthew 6:25. He says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about what you wear, what you'll put on. Is life more than food and the body more than clothing? Absolutely. Not worrying is hard to do, whether you're married or single. But I will say to you, you worry a whole lot less when you're single. You think you worry now when you're single? Wait till you get married and wait till you have kids. You worry and you're anxious about so many more things. One secular study that I was looking, I was trying to find the most common things that women worry about in a marriage, and it kept popping up about men. I guess men worry more than women. So I thought I'd take these seven things that men worry about most in a marriage, and this is not a Christian marriage. But I thought it was interesting because I believe the two may kind of be intertwined here. So one, seven things that most men worry about in a marriage. The first one is that I don't make enough money. The second is I haven't done enough in my life. The third, am I going to lose my job? The fourth, am I getting old? Yes, you are getting old. That's a no-brainer. Hello. We all are getting old. Five, am I healthy? Do I have cancer? That's a concern. That was like that was the top five. Type one is, do I make enough money? Six, is my wife satisfied with me? And seven, am I a good dad? So these, from the world's perspective, these are the top seven things that men worry about. When you get married and you begin taking on the responsibilities of a husband and a family, worry takes on a completely new meaning. It may not be finances that you worry about. It may be schooling or children or health. It may be, I don't know, where you're going to live. Or another big one, it didn't make the top seven, was purchasing a home. That seems to be a big one for men. Being able to have stability for their family and buying a home. There's a whole host of things, that cares that we take on when we get married. We often rush into marriage and end up with more problems than we should. But Paul here warns the unmarried, saying, I want you to be without care, if possible, to alleviate some of these things and just really just be a single-minded soldier, just charging for me. So the second thing that Paul says is an advantage for the single is that you are less distracted. In verse 35, he says, and this I say to your own profit, that I do not put a leash around you, but for, this is not to say that you're leashed in marriage, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Now, I think we get this visual of a leash and a dog and whatever we get when he says leash, but really what that's meaning is just, you know, you're bound to someone else. You know, we are in a sense, right? When we're married and when you're single, you're not bound. You're free. You're free to go. You're free to do. To some, being married and having children takes them away from the ministry and ministering. To some, being married and having children leads to the family being neglected. In fact, it was said that John Wesley and George Whitefield may have been better off not married if they had remained single, as Wesley's wife left him and Whitefield traveled so much that his wife was often alone for long periods of time. Being a pastor's wife is a blessing, but I will tell you it is not easy. I share with my husband with all of you. I bet you don't all share your husband with me. You know, it's like, it's a calling. It for sure is a calling. And one that we do not take lightly. In fact, our whole family is called to the ministry. Not just my husband, it's myself, it's our children that sacrifice things. They sacrifice time with their dad. And I sacrifice my husband. But we were all called to fulfill his calling through my husband in supporting him and fulfilling his calling. With that said, there is balance to be found, for sure. Whether you are a pastor or whether you are serving the Lord in the ministry, there is balance. And this took us years to find, the balance. Because John was young when we got married and went immediately into the ministry, and again, I said, we got married and had a child right away, there was a lot for him to learn at one time. And the family was neglected at that point for several years. There was not balance. I would say it was when 5 years after we got married, when we moved and planted a church in Florida, and it was me and John and our two oldest boys, and that's it. That's when we became a family. And God knows what we need to do to remain strong in him. And that family unit, especially if you're ministering for the Lord, has to be tight. Because the devil will come in and he will try to tear you apart. And he did. And he has. And he will try to do that. So I say that it is possible And praise God, I will say we finally found the balance between ministry and family and not neglecting the family. Because John is called first and foremost, yes, to serve the Lord, but he's supposed to serve us before he serves the church. And so with that finally balanced and in order, and there are times where it gets imbalanced and we have to go, okay, let's prioritize again, okay? And the Lord is good to do that in our lives. But I believe it is possible, and that the key, whether you're married or you're single, to balance is that you are yielded to the Lord and that you are obeying the Lord. Those two things. If you are serving the Lord and your family is neglected, you're imbalanced. You have to yield to God and yield to what he is telling you to do. We love that we have a body that serves the body here. It's such a blessing. But there has to be balance. Your husband cannot be neglected if you're serving the Lord, nor can you be neglected if your husband is serving the Lord. It's awesome when we can serve the Lord as a team, and then we're doing it together, and then there's balance. That doesn't always happen, though. There are many times when John's serving this direction and I'm serving that direction and we're ships passing in the night. We're like, okay, you do your thing. Let's try to make it through the week, or this month is really busy, and we try to be proactive in the way we look at it. Okay, we know what's coming up, so let's schedule time together and that sort of thing. It just doesn't always happen. But I think if we're yielded to the Lord and obeying the Lord will bring us back together in that balance soon after we have that busy schedule. A well-known Scottish preacher was experiencing a great deal of public criticism for a stand that he took on a certain issue. And almost every day, there was a negative report in the papers about him. A friend met him one day and asked, "How are you able to carry on in the face of this opposition?" The man replied quietly, "I'm happy at home." I like that. Ladies, make sure your husband is happy at home. Are you, and this ties into our last week's study, making your haven a place for your husband to come home to? Light some candles, make it cozy, turn on the fire. Make your haven, your home, a haven for your husband. And this is supposed to be about singles, but I'm addressing both now. To come home to. Make it a place that your husband wants to be at, that he's happy at home. And although there's things going on outside, he's okay because he's happy at home. It's okay. We need to be supportive. Now, to the singles out there who desire to be married and serve in the ministry, examine your hearts and see if marriage would hinder you from serving the Lord. And that happens a lot. I hate to say it. You have different hearts. You have different visions. And so you have, whether you're married or you're single and you're interested in somebody, it's just that you're going this direction and they're going that one. And you're both believers, but you're just not going the same direction. I would say maybe that's not the man for you. You want to make sure that the man that you're going to marry will encourage that you can serve the Lord together, and it will further your ministry, and you can serve the Lord together in your ministry. Now, if you're married and your husband is not serving the Lord, pray. And maybe see something simple that you can do together. Maybe that they may enjoy, I don't know, serving somewhere or serving the homeless or going to Mexico and building. Maybe they like to build or something where you can go along and assist and something like that. So I would say to the singles, would your ministry or what you're desiring, how you're desiring to serve the Lord, would that be hindered if you did marry this person? Or if you are engaged, does your potential spouse feel called to serve the Lord alongside of you? Or do you feel called to serve alongside this ministry that this particular person is serving in, if they are serving? And if they're not serving the Lord, then that should be something that you talk about. So does he have the same heart and passion for the things of the Lord? Do you make a stronger team together as a couple? Or will marrying this person hold you back? These are things that we sometimes don't consider before we get married as believers. And this is something that we want to consider. John and I, from the get-go, serve the Lord together. It was 19 days, but we serve the Lord together. I want to just preface that by saying it was 19 days. We knew each other before we were engaged. We got married 6 months later. So We didn't meet each other and get married within 19 days. But those 6 months, we served the Lord together. And we had the same heart and passion for Jesus Christ. So it was a good thing. We're a good team. We're a good team. Very tenacious. We don't give up easily, which is good and bad in a marriage. So we're working in that one. So love you, honey. Acts 18. In Acts 18, I will tell you, there is one, yes, just one example in the New Testament of a couple who served the Lord together. I looked and looked and looked. There is one that we're told of in the scriptures, and you know who they are, Acts 18. Paul introduces us to a couple, Aquila and Priscilla. You just gotta love this couple. Obviously, they're the only ones who together are spoken of in the New Testament as serving the Lord together. But they were charging for the Lord together. You love it. They planted several churches, and in each place or country that they moved to, they opened their home, and that's where the church was planted, in their home beginning. They worked alongside of Paul as tent makers by day and church planters at night. They went along with him on his missionary journeys. They were mature and knew the scripture. We're told that they even took Apollos aside and explained the scriptures more thoroughly to him. That tells us that they're mature. We are not, however, told about any children. We're not told whether they had children that were grown or whether they had children at all. Now, this is definitely a factor in serving the Lord as a married couple, having children. It is possible to have children on the mission field, although I will say it's probably a little bit more difficult to have children and to take up and to go. There aren't many who can do what Aquila and Priscilla did with children, for sure. But they were mature believers who loved the Lord and served the Lord together. Now, I believe that one of the reasons possibly that many more couples are not mentioned in the scriptures in the New Testament is because this was a time of persecution of the church that Paul writes of. This was a time when men and women would have to flee during the middle of the night for their safety. And having a lot of times the husbands and wives were separated because the men had to go and the women had to flee for safety. So, or the men stayed and the women and children went to safety. So I believe that Paul is speaking primarily to this most dangerous time and of persecution for them to be alive. Now, will this be happening again in our lifetime? Possibly. Possibly this may be happening. So I believe in light of what Paul is saying, this exhortation, he would say it is better to remain single so that you can serve the Lord and so that you can more readily help those in need, be available for the body of Christ, and so on. So back to our main points here. He says, Paul says the first two, it's better to be single because you're free from cares. It's better to be single because you can serve the Lord without distraction. And our third one here, Paul says in verse 29, he says, because time is short. Time is short. And if we really live with eternity in view, we do believe that time is short and Jesus could come back right now, in a moment, in an hour, tonight, tomorrow. And when we are single and have less distractions, we are able to retain that eternal perspective much more easily. So in light of the days that Paul was writing with the persecution and the families, as I said, the uncertainty of their safety, Paul would say time is short, and so it's better that you have a light touch on the things of the earth and the cares, and that would be families as well and marriages. So he encourages us to stay focused on Christ and to be content also. And I believe when you know time is short, you are focused on the Lord. You either are or aren't, right? So, and then we are content with the things we have. When we know that we think Jesus is coming tomorrow, it's not like I'm like, oh, I'm going to go buy that car that I've always wanted. No, you're like, I'm going to get down to the business here because I'm going to be standing before Jesus Christ and he's going to say to me, what did you do with my son? Not, did you get that car or house or I don't want a new car. I'm just saying, whatever the example may be. But I believe that when we understand time is short, our perspective is focused and clear, and we become content. And Paul writes to Philippians, he says, I have learned He speaks from experience. I have learned in whatever state I am, therefore, to be content. Paul had to learn. We are learning, aren't we? Is anybody learning? Okay, I'm learning. I am under construction. I'm learning to be content. This is a good thing. He also says to the Hebrews, be encouraged to lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us and run the race with endurance that is set before you, looking to the author and finisher of your faith, Jesus Christ. When you are single, you don't have that backpack on that has all the burdens and cares and the things that we carry around with us. You're free to run faster for Jesus. But this exhortation really covers all stages of life. Whether you're married or single, we are to be content and we're to be focused on what Jesus has called us to do. We are to make him the center of everything. Now, there are times, ladies, if you are married, that your husbands will let you down. That may surprise you if you're newly married. If you've been married for longer than, I don't know, how many? 10 days. Okay. Woo. Okay. Whatever it may be, there are times, you know, whether it be your honey, whatever that honeymoon period we call is over, just know that your husband is not perfect. And he was not called to be perfect. He's called to be perfected by Jesus Christ, but not perfect. And he will let you down. There will be times in a marriage, if you're single, that you will be lonely. There will be times that you'll be misunderstood. There will be times that your husband will hurt your feelings. This is a realistic view of marriage. Now, when I got married, I thought nothing could go wrong. Until my husband got burnt on our honeymoon and we were in Hawaii. And that's when I realized I wanted to be on the beach, and he wanted aloe vera inside, you know? So that's when I realized how selfish I really was. And that's one of the blessings I will say about being married, is that you realize right off the bat, wow, I'm selfish. And then you have kids, and you're really selfish, right? Woo! I will say, we were doing some premarital counseling the other day, and it was so sweet with a young couple here in the church that's getting married. And I realized as we were counseling that I said, and I think it's true, it's a lot easier to die to yourself, to your children, than it is to die to your husband. Would you agree? Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. Why is that? Because we birth them. There's some, I don't know. So there's some connection. You know, to die and my children need something, yes, you got it, honey. What do you need? How can I help you? My husband, I'm kind of busy, type of thing. Like, what? I don't know what it is, but there definitely is something there. Would you agree? There's something there. Okay, so I wasn't crazy saying that statement. But the last thing that Paul says is a blessing for the single is that you can more easily keep an eternal perspective. You're focused, you're content, you're free, eternal perspective. Paul shares the key to keeping our eyes on Jesus and keeping heaven in sight in Colossians 3:2. He says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. So, when you have a lot to care about on earth, it's hard to set your mind on the things above, right? It's easier, and that's my point. It's much easier when you have less down here, it's easier to keep your eyes up there. Jesus also said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If you're single today and you desire to be married, embrace your blessings and wait for God to bring that blessing of marriage when it's time. Don't miss out on what God wants to do right now with you because your eyes are not focused on him. They're focused on the future and what you want to have happened. Don't create an Ishmael, whether you're single or married. That's a no-no, and we need to be careful not to do that. Don't step out of God's box and try to do it on your own. Lastly, I want to end with this scripture that's probably, I would say, it's my favorite of all time. But it has been for probably at least 10 years. Why don't you turn there? Psalm 37. The Lord ministered this scripture to me in a time where I waited for 10 years to have a little girl. We had three boys, and I waited for 10 years and prayed for 10 years that the Lord would just give me one. I mean, come on, just one. You know, and I didn't know if I could handle having four boys, and, you know, Lord, you know what we could handle. And he had placed such a burning desire in my heart for a girl. So much so, it was hard for me to rejoice in other women who were having girls, because I had these three little guys. And I so wanted just pink and bows and flowers and all that kind of stuff, just dying to do laundry for a little girl. So he led me to Psalm 37, and he said in verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell on the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord," and here it is, "wait patiently for him." Look at the progression here and highlight these words: trust, dwell, feed, delight, commit, and then he repeats, trust, rest, and wait. If you are trusting in the Lord today and dwelling with him, if you are feeding on his faithfulness, delighting in him, committing your ways to him, trusting in him, resting in him, and waiting on him, then you will have no problem waiting for whatever it is you're waiting for. But what happens when one of these things goes to the wayside? That's when we begin to worry and we begin to get anxious, and it's very difficult to wait. But if all these things are in the line, not that the desire isn't there, not that it isn't burning your heart, but if all of these are in a line, it will be more, I was going to say more easy, and that's not a word. It would be easier to wait on whatever that is. Verse 4 was the verse that the Lord just drew me to, and that is, if I delight myself in the Lord, he will give me the desires of my heart. And he knows those desires, and why does he know them? Because he put them there. It's very natural for a woman to want to be married. It's very natural for a woman to want children. It's very natural for a woman to want her kids to know the Lord, to come back to the Lord, to serve the Lord. These are all very natural things. And the Lord places those desires in our heart for a reason, and he will bring them to pass, not necessarily in our timing, lest we remember Ishmael, Abraham, and Sarah, who got in front of the Lord and tried to do things on their own. And which of us haven't done that at one time or another? We all have. Remember that the Lord is the one who placed the desires in your heart to begin with, and he will bring them to pass. So our job is not to strive, but to rest. To rest means to cease from work or movement in order to rest. To rest means to be placed or supported so as to stay in a specific position, preferably in the position of prayer. So if you are staying in any position, if you're waiting, that is the position you should stay in, the position of prayer. And however that is, on your face, on your knees, whatever, we should be waiting in prayer, resting. And that's a place that we're told resting is a place of a position of rest is prayer. I mean, if we are positioned and supported in any place, it should be in the place of prayer. But to rest means to cease from activity, to cease from movement. And if you are letting something right now consume you that you've been waiting for, you need to cease from it. Because what happens is you begin to strive, and then you do create an Ishmael. Now, whether we're single or married, many things in this world will compete for our attention in attempts to draw us away from our intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, in attempts to draw us away from this place of rest in prayer. The enemy is hard on us at all times to draw us away from the Lord, to get us to step outside of God's perfect will. The enemy is the one who pushes us to strive. The enemy is the flesh, right? Constantly warring against us. So stay focused on the Lord. Make him the center. Everything else is there, but make him your focus of your marriage, of your home, of your singleness. Then we will not become a statistic. Instead, we will become a testimony of God's faithfulness, a testimony of God's restoration, a testimony of God's great power and ability. Let me ask you today, what does your testimony look like? Whether it's your testimony of singleness, your testimony of being, let's say, widowed, your testimony of being married, what does it look like? When the world looks on your marriage, what do they see? Do they see something they want, or do they see something very similar to the world? Our desire is that our marriages, our singleness, whatever stage of life we're in, would be a reflection of Jesus Christ. That the world would look on and say, something's different about that. I want that. I want that. Remember, ladies, that nothing is impossible with God, right? If we ever doubt and begin to think that things are impossible with God, remember once again Abraham and Sarah, who it was said of them, they were as good as dead at 90 and 100 when finally Sarah conceived. Remember that when you doubt. Think of them, 90 and 100? Anything is possible with God. Are you desiring to be married? Trust God. Are you in a broken marriage? Trust God. Are you waiting for a prodigal child to come back? Trust God. Are you needing direction? Trust God. And let me end with asking you this question. Is there anything impossible for God? Is there anything too hard for God? No, there's not. All things are possible with God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word that is living and powerful and active. Lord, my heart and my prayer is that women will be encouraged today, God, that they would know with you, nothing is impossible. Lord, help us to keep you at the forefront, you at the center. You are our focus, God. Lord, I pray for any singles here that may be growing weary while waiting. Encourage them today, Jesus, that they have so much to offer you, Lord. Help them to be about your business until either you bring someone for them or you come back for them, Jesus. So those married, Lord, we pray that you would help us to continue to do what you've called us to do, God. We pray that our marriages would be a testimony of your great, great faithfulness. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Around you, Jesus, you the center of it all. Center of it all. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus, be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus, be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart.